The other week, I was on a flight coming home, and as I was sitting there, the guy a couple of seats up in front of me across the aisle, I watched him motion the flight attendant over. And so he, you know, he hit that little button, and the flight attendant came over, and she sort of stooped down, and he said, in not so soft language, he said, "I'd like to know what the nap policy is for your pilots on this flight." And of course, everyone started laughing, kind of like you, and they were chuckling because for those of you that remember reading a few weeks ago, there was a certain airline that overshot their landing by about 150 miles. And for about 91 minutes or so, they were out of touch with the control tower until a flight attendant came on and said, "Are we going to land in Minneapolis? Because that's where we are now and not Wisconsin where we are supposed to be landing." And when you go on a flight and you see those really comfortable, spacious seats, and you're excited about that delicious purchased food that you get on the airlines, is it not too much to ask that included with the price of that flight would be a pilot who is alert from takeoff to touchdown? You know, is it not too much just to ask that there would be no distractions, no one's going to be checking the internet, laptop, which, by the way, that picture of just computer and the controls being in front of that, I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, anyway, so is it not too much asked that someone wouldn't be engrossed in a conversation, taking a nap, or on their computer? And I think to myself, as we were worshiping this morning, I am so thankful that we serve a God that is not on vacation. He is not tired. He is not distracted. He is here with us. He has graced us with his presence. And as we continue on in this search process, God will show himself to be faithful to us by his presence with us. And I am very, very thankful for that. And I want you to stand with me and take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be talking on a message entitled, "Thanks for What?" Thanks for what? And Paul's final instructions to the Thessalonians, to this church in Thessalonica, he sort of summarizes some things, and we're going to look at those in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I'm reading out of the ESV version this morning, and it says in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Help us, Lord, this day to honor you in everything that we do, to give joy to you, Lord, and to give thanksgiving for what we have in Christ. Help us, I pray, this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before you're seated, turn around and tell someone, "Happy Thanksgiving." One day, a TV reporter asked he was on a construction site doing an interview, and this TV reporter asked a mason, "How do you like your job?" The mason responded, "I hate it. It's the most boring job in the world." TV reporter said, "Well, thanks for that information." Same TV reporter, same construction site, went on the other side of the building and asked another mason the very same question. Their response, "It's the greatest job in the world, because I see myself as building an architectural masterpiece." Same situation, two different perspectives. One of the greatest privileges that you and I have as a Christian is to have the capacity to give thanks regardless of the situation. Thanksgiving is a holiday for most people, but it is a lifestyle for the Christian. It's easy to be thankful when things are going our way, but a Christian has that capacity to rise above any and all situations and circumstances to thank God for causing all things to work together. Paul the Apostle was a man who suffered a great deal of pain, and yet he wrote these three charges to us: be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks to God in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Someone has called these three phrases, rejoice always and pray constantly and give thanks to God in all circumstances, the standing orders of the gospel. In effect, they are for all Christians for all times. But it starts with a conviction that God is your hope. You see, throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, there's this consistent theme, this reoccurring theme that keeps coming up, that God is coming back again. You see, and that is just not some far-off idea that we have this, you know, that God will be coming again to right all the wrongs. No, this is a hope that you and I have in Christ. It's a conviction. It's a core conviction that we have. Michael Novak, an author, talks about every one of us walks around with three different kinds of convictions. The first kind of conviction may be called a public conviction. These are maybe, for example, for guys in here that are married, if your wife comes up to you and says, "How does this dress make my hips look?" Your response? "I didn't even know you had hips, sweetie. You look so great." These are public things that you say. These are public convictions. You say them whether you believe them or not. You say them because it is the right thing to say. They're not only public convictions, they're also private convictions. Just to give you a biblical example of this, the private convictions are things that you say and you honestly think that you believe. When push comes to shove, though, those convictions can turn out to be a bit fickle. A biblical example: the day before Jesus was going to be denied, he predicted that Peter was going to deny him. And Peter said, "No, Jesus, you don't understand. Even if everyone else falls away, I will not fall away. I mean, even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will never, never disown you." That next day, when Peter said those words, let me ask you a question. When Peter said those words, was he sincere in that moment? I believe that he was sincere. But then that next day, when push came to shove, those words, that conviction, if you would, turned out to be a bit fickle. They don't really run deep, because when circumstances change, we feel differently about them. But then Michael Novak describes, lastly, the core convictions. These core convictions actually shape the way that we view the world. In fact, they are the things that explain the actions that you and I do every single moment. These are the core convictions, the way we actually view the world. And we have to start with this conviction that we have hope, that you have a hope in God. That one day, no matter what circumstances, God is coming back and God is your hope. That's what it starts with. But Paul zooms in on three aspects of a thankful life, and I want to take a look at those this morning. First of all, he talks about that you and I have a joy that is constant. You have a joy that is constant. Verse 16 in Thessalonians, the challenge for them is that to maintain this joyful outlook, and that this joyful outlook would become constant for them. From a human perspective, they had every reason and every right not to be joyful. Persecution from outsiders, friction from among themselves. Acts chapter 17 tells us that Paul spent three Sabbaths in Thessalonica when he planted this church. He took himself and Timothy and Silas. They went to, on a second missionary journey, they went to this town called Thessalonica, and they preached there essentially for 3 weeks. Now, because of his preaching, he riled up all sorts of, you know, he made some people angry. And so they basically drove him out of town. And we know that he went to, subsequent to that, he went to several different cities. And finally in Corinth, Timothy comes to him and says, "You are not going to believe First Assembly in Thessalonica." We'll just use that name. So you're not going to believe this. They're not only, I mean, just still existing, they are doing amazing. And Paul is just astounded. And that's why we see this thankfulness theme all throughout the scriptures and here in 1 Thessalonians. It's amazing because, I mean, imagine if you are in ministry and you decide, "I'm going to go plant a church where no churches have ever been planted before." You take a couple of your friends and you go there and you plant this church, and you get to preaching for about 3 weeks, and then all of a sudden you get ran out of town. I don't know about you. I have every reason not to be joyful, but to be sorrowful. And so Paul, I can imagine the dismay that he had. And yet when Timothy, his son in the faith, comes back, and I can just imagine him like knocking on the door, and Paul, you will not believe this. In fact, the whole area, it tells us in chapter 2, that all of the region of Macedonia had actually heard of them. They had become famous for their following and following Christ. They'd become known all throughout the known world. I mean, this is a powerful church that we see here. And in his final instructions, he's reiterating to them some of the things that he had already taught them. And he says that you have a joy that is constant. Rejoice in him. You see, from a human perspective, we may not understand this, but let's just take in some of the rest of scriptures. We know that later on, Paul would write some things, like in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Philippians chapter 1, which Philippians is the book where we see joy the most as a theme in the scriptures. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Joy is really a gift. It is a gift from God. It's grace. I mean, grace. We shouldn't have it, but we do. We shouldn't have it in certain circumstances, but we do, because it is a gift from God. This is something that we see throughout all of the scriptures, and I just love the Bible because it has a way of just reiterating the main things, you know, that we're supposed to be fixated on. In fact, in Exodus chapter 20, right before the Ten Commandments, I mean, it doesn't even begin with a commandment. The Ten Commandments begins with a reminder to be thankful. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Essentially, it's a reminder of the grace that is at work within them. Acts chapter 16 and verse 22, from a damp and dark prison with backs beaten and bleeding, Paul and Silas turned their pain into praise. I mean, there's nothing that can do this except for a constant joy in your heart. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching on the Beatitudes. You remember these, right? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you and talk about you. And blessed. And then at the very end of the Beatitudes, he says the first command in the book, or in the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, at this point, it's all been gracious announcement. Blessed are you. You know, blessed. And then all of a sudden, he says his first command. Do you know what the first command in the Sermon on the Mount is? Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. Like, yeah, because that's what I would have said if I'm preaching, you know. Blessed are the persecuted. Rejoice, you know, just smile about it, you know. Or is that really what Jesus is getting to? Well, you see, Jesus ends that section with rejoice and be glad. But although that's not what I would write, we're thankful that Jesus sort of reorients us and reprioritizes us, because when you are persecuted, when you're poor in spirit, when you mourn, blessed are you, blessed are you. And I don't know about you, but you're probably sitting there as I am. Why? How in the world do you do this? Sometimes we hear a talk like this, and it's like we want to try to make things better than they are in our lives right now, so that we can rejoice. But I want to tell you, that's not how it works. Life hurts sometimes. Some hear a talk like this and they say, well, I guess I'm supposed to have more willpower, and I'm supposed to be a better person. I'm supposed to be stronger and happier and healthier. And I want to tell you, being healthy is important, but Jesus doesn't give us joy through a trite 10-step spiritual growth program. How does he do it? He does it on a cross. Blessed are you because of who I am in you. You see, rejoice always, pray continuously, give thanks to God for in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, we have a joy that is constant because he is our joy. And the very first people who heard this called it good news. And I want to tell you today, it is great news. It is awesome news that despite our circumstances, we have a joy that is constant. So why rejoice? Let me just remind you of that verse, that great verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He meets us right in the middle of our persecution, right in the middle of our despair and our dismay. He meets us there. That is our joy, and that is our good news. You see, that joy is what Karl Barth described as a defiant nevertheless. That despite the circumstances, it's like, I can just imagine, fist pounding on the wall. I have joy. Joy is mine. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's a defiant nevertheless. It's like, you're not going to take my joy circumstances. You're not going to take it because I have a defiant joy about me. It's a defiant nevertheless. The second thing we see is that prayer is continual. Prayer that is continual. You see, this is a corollary to joy, of course, that we would pray. And some of you may, we read this verse and we think, okay, what is this? Is this like just, you know, we never sleep or anything like that? We just kind of keep praying until, you know, whatever. And well, actually, there's two aspects to this. The first aspect is that there's an aspect of recurring prayers. It's fascinating to see Paul in practice. Paul constantly in this letter, 1 Thessalonians, is practicing this sort of prayer, what he's in this teaching that he is concluding with at the end. In chapter 1, he prays, "We thank God for you," in chapter 1. In verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "We thank God for you again." It's like this steady little like pulse in his voice and in his heart that keeps coming out. We thank God for you. We thank God we have the opportunity to do what we do. We thank God for our family. We thank God for you. In chapter 3, he actually has a whole section that is a prayer, and he concludes the letter with a prayer. He is practicing what he preaches. Paul's attitude was contagious with the Thessalonians. And of course, our language is contagious. I mean, how many parents have ever said something to a child that you wish they had not heard? because ultimately, you knew that they would repeat it to others. I've had this happen to me several times, but I was reading a story this past week that I thought you may like. It's a story of the little boy who goes up to the preacher after service, and he tells him, "Preacher, when I get a job, I'm going to give you some of my money." And the preacher just sort of patted him on the head, and he said, "Well, son, why would you want to do that?" And he responded to the preacher. He said, "Well, I heard Daddy whisper to Mommy, 'That's the poorest preacher I have ever heard.'" So hopefully you're not saying that right now. But anyway, this does not mean nonstop praying. I mean, this is this sort of recurring, and that is contagious to the people around us. And let me just say this. Some of you pray every day, and that is great. Keep doing it. Some of you pray for an hour or more each day, and you've developed that discipline in your life, and keep it up. Let me just talk for a moment to those that may be here that you do not pray. And sometimes when we hear a talk like this, we do not leave here encouraged. We leave a place like this with guilt because we are so guilty of the lack of our prayer life. Now, let me just say, before you launch into a seven-day prayer discipline that, okay, well, he made me feel guilty on Sunday, so Monday I'm starting this thing. Monday through Sunday, baby, here we go, you know, every day for an hour. Let's just kind of set it straight here. Before you start with 7 days, just start with one. But before you start with an hour, start with 5 minutes. And in fact, let me take this a step further because I think this sort of illustrates the scripture here. In that this language is not just recurring prayer, but it's actually a redirecting kind of prayer. Because the word here that we see for praying continuously is actually the word from which we get someone who has a chronic cough. If you can imagine someone, thanks for that cough illustrating that. Exactly. Yes. So you can imagine going around every day with this chronic cough, and you thought there was no purpose in having a cold, right? So anyway, so you have this chronic cough, and it just sort of interrupts your day. But because I believe God is a perfect gentleman, His Spirit's a perfect gentleman, I kind of choose not, it's just my little pet peeve, I choose not to use the word interrupt. I actually try to use the word redirect, because I think that God does less interrupting in our life and more trying to redirect us. It's saying, okay, you know, I know you're working. I know you're doing this job, and you think that your job has no purpose in your life. And so in your life, you know, you're doing these daily tasks. Why don't you just start praying? For example, every time you want to complain, instead, why don't you pray? Every time that you think about praying, why don't you pray? In fact, some of you, I've talked, you know, it's like, oh, you know, Mike, I'm just trying to do that little prayer and Bible reading thing. But, you know, by the time I get to the end of the day, I feel so guilty for not doing it in the morning. I just go to sleep. Every time you feel guilty, just pray, you know, just, okay, Lord, okay, I'm just going to start right here, you know. And it doesn't have to be any place special. It can be in your car, in your shower, or whatever. Because sometimes I think we raise the bar so high in our own lives, and we fail, and we have this guilt complex. And I just want to tell you, start where you are on the journey. I remember one of the first times a guy by the name of Jim Bradford, you may know him, and Jerry Spain asked me to go running with them. And so I went out with them the first time, and we're starting to run, and they're asking me questions. Hey, how's your life? How are the kids? And what about, you know, your family? Just kind of having like accountability talk. And as we're running, I'm sharing and all this kind of stuff. And as we keep going on, you know, 30 minutes passes, and I'm starting to get a little winded. And they just start praying out loud while we're running. And I'm kind of like, what's, you know, I'm looking at them like, man, they are so weird praying while we're running. And so Jerry prays, Jim prays, and they pray for me, they pray for each other. And then I realize I have to pray now because they all prayed. And it's like 45 minutes. I'm winded. And Jim's like, I'm not feeling very well. So I'm like, you know, so I think, well, I probably ought to lay my hands on him right now. I mean, they are a little oily. So, I mean, I don't really know. Who knows? So I'm running and I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna backpedal, you know, and you know, no. So I'm running. I'm like, oh, God, you know, I'm just blessed, Jim. And I'm about to have a heart attack, you know, from praying. And all of that to say, at the end of that whole run, it dawns on me, sometimes we complicate prayer. We think, oh, it's got to be in the right time and the right atmosphere. Just pray. Just pray. Every time you feel like praying, you say, Lord, it's this constant heart that's lifting up to God. So it's a joy that we have that's constant. It's this prayer that is continually, that is continual. It's redirecting and recurring prayers. But also, the last thing is that we see that it's a thankfulness that we have, that you have, that is not circumstantial. You see, your thankfulness that you have in Christ is not contingent on circumstances. I just want you to look at this for a moment, not with 21st century eyes, but with first century eyes. You see, in this part of the world at that time, in first century, I mean, it was the gods of fate that you were subject to. It was only them that, you know, whatever happened to you and whatever comes your way, you know, you better be good because it's the gods of fate that is ultimately that has your future. But they recognized that this God was, you know, that fate or something was over everything, and which makes it for me even more potent that Paul here is saying fundamentally as a Christian, it is to recognize that God has a purpose in whatever we go through. It is not fate. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, our God is in heaven and he does whatever pleases him. That's how I like my God. I prefer to have him over and sovereign everything. And in that chapter in Psalm, it's a great psalm. You know, it's not like he's made out of wood that you can go and touch him. No, he is sovereign over all things. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows every circumstance that you have gone through and are going through. A friend of mine tells me that when somebody goes through something, there are two ways to look at it. There are two ways to look at that you ought to do something. That ought means that you, first of all, there's the ought of obligation. You ought to do it. It's a moral obligation that you have. It's a duty. And that's why you should be thankful, because you're supposed to. But there's another kind of ought, and you ought to do something because it is a fantastic opportunity, because it's a chance of a lifetime, because you don't want to miss it. There's the ought of obligation, and there's the ought of opportunity. And it struck me how sometimes during the holiday season, we teach our kids thankfulness and we put it in the ought of obligation category. You ought to be thankful. I mean, what's the number one question asked of all children during the holiday season? What do you say for that present? I mean, it's asked everywhere. What do you say? You know, what do you say to Aunt Edna for her Velveeta Spam Lima Bean Casserole? What do you say? Say it. You know, it's thank you. Yeah, I'm supposed to do that. And we teach that real thankfulness is like the ought of obligation. Now, I want to say that I do believe at some level ingratitude is wrong. To not be thankful for something is wrong. So at certain levels, yes, we have an obligation to give thanks. But you know, it is hard work to work up much gratitude if you just think of it, well, I'm just supposed to do it. And for Paul, every situation is an opportunity for thanksgiving. Like I said in the beginning, thanksgiving is a holiday for most people. But for the Christian, thanksgiving is a lifestyle. I mean, maybe you could see conflict at work as an opportunity to grow. Maybe there's conflict in your marriage and you feel like, well, I don't really see the purpose in this. But what if you could see that conflict in your marriage as a season for growth for both you and your spouse? And for Paul, God, we trust in a God who is sovereign and who loves us through every situation. Verse 18b says, "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And it's not that rejoicing always at constant joy and continual prayer and non-circumstantial thanksgiving is completely exhaust God's will. They're just vital parts of it. These three commands that he gives us penetrate the very the depths of all of our personalities. It is meant to be a command that we live out. And if I can simplify it already, simple outline, I would just boil it down into two words, prayer and praise. You see, prayer recognizes fundamentally that you have a need, and praise recognizes that you cannot provide it in and of yourself. The reality is that, indeed, it is oftentimes that are the most dark and severe for the people of God that the greatest thanksgiving arises. And I think for some in this room that seasons like Thanksgiving and holiday, there is much joy, but there is also much sorrow. You may be at a Thanksgiving dinner this week, sitting down for the first time in your experience as a family, and there will be an empty chair. Someone will not be there because they may be absent because of death, because of a distance geographically, separation, perhaps rebellion. But will you still, in that moment, give thanks to the Lord? Yes, we thank God for our family. We thank God for our health. But we recognize that our family, that there are those who do not have a family. It's not as if that those who have are God's favorite and those that do not have are not God's favorite. You see, sometimes life hurts. But that's the beauty of the cross. It's that he doesn't ask us to fix everything before we come to him. He meets us on a shameful cross and comes directly to our circumstances. Prayer and praise. That's why this year we're excited as a church family to give to families that do not have, that may not be able to afford a gift or a present at Christmas time. 2 years ago, we gave every student at Boyd Elementary, which are the local, Boyd, Pipkin, and Weaver are the local schools around here. And last year, we gave roughly about 200 bikes to every kid at Boyd Elementary. And last year, we decided to adopt Weaver and Boyd and gave about 580 presents away. And this year, after talking with some of the school administration and hearing about some of the needs in our community, we decided to prayerfully consider doing something that we've never done here at Central, and that is to adopt all of the schools where we have strategic influence and ongoing presence. This year is our sixth consecutive year that we've been in Pipkin Middle School doing an after-school program. And during that program and throughout the years, Pipkin has been the school that we have had the most notable ongoing presence in. So we decided this year after some prayer to say, Lord, we believe that you're challenging us to adopt every child from Boyd, Weaver, and Pipkin Middle School. That is to adopt these children that may not be able to have what many of us enjoy every single day. 1,100 gifts. It's a challenge, but I believe that Central can do it. When God first laid this on our heart, and after talking with the administrations, we knew that the Lord was challenging us to do this. This outreach will happen just before the local schools let out. And it's very powerful because the way that we want to do it this year is we have actually made gift cards for every child. And down here in the front, you'll see some signs and gift cards and at the ends of the balcony. And each gift card has a personalized name, the gender, the school, and the teacher of that child. And it's a very simple process. We just want to ask every single person to pray, pick up a card, and purchase a gift. First of all, pray. You may say, well, I don't really know what I can do. And no matter whether you're in middle school, high school, college, a young adult, young professional, young family, retiree, would you pray, God, what would you have me to do? Maybe I don't have a lot of money to set aside. We're talking about between a $10 and $20 gift here. Maybe you go in with someone else. Maybe some of you can do three or four. But these are not just promo cards. Actually, these are all personalized with the first name, and that first name actually corresponds with a child for whom we'll be given that gift. And so it's important because, first of all, when we pray, you are actually holding in your hand, and we will be able to blanket this neighborhood with prayer over the school, the teacher, and that child by name. Purchase a gift. We have several different ways that you can do this. There are, on the back of your bulletin, the insert in this morning's bulletin, you'll see some detailed explanation on how to do that, some gift ideas, so forth and so on. We also have that on our website. And the last thing is to purchase a gift. And on December 6th, so in about 2 weeks, we're going to ask you to bring those gifts back, unwrapped. And as you bring them back, we're going to have places for you to drop them off. And we will wrap them that next week. And then in a few weeks after that, we will be presenting them to the schools. This is a powerful opportunity that we have a tangible way to say, we'd like to bless you. And you may say, what are some of the, okay, we've been doing this for a couple years. Let me just tell you a few stories. I remember last year, when we looked into the eyes of one of the moms of the children who received one of the gifts, and they said, thank you for showing me this love. We have never been shown love like this from any other church. 2 years ago, during we had a really bad ice storm, and one of the local schools, they could not meet because of the ice. It had closed down the school, and the principal told us, she said, we didn't know who else to call, but we know that Central would help. And this picture of us being a blessing to this community in such a way is something that grips my heart deeply, because I believe that we want to be the kind of neighbors and the kind of church in our community here that does not have closed doors, but we have open doors and willing hearts. We can't do everything. We can't meet every need. We wish we could, but there are some things that we can do together that makes the most impact and possible. And we believe that the children and the disadvantaged are the ones that we can make that impact with. And we thank you for your ongoing support in that. So this morning, as we prepare to close, Justin Barnett's going to come and sing a song as we begin to close. And I believe that worship is a powerful thing, and worship by music specifically. And I love singing together because I believe there's something powerful when we unite around one song, one thought for the moment, that we're all praying and singing and thinking in one collective thought. And that is going to be, we pray that this would be your prayer as we pray this and Justin's song as he ministers to us in a few moments. I want to ask you to stand with me just for a moment. Would you begin to ask the Lord, what would you have me do? Father, we pray that this morning as we endeavor to do something that we've never done here, but Lord, we're not scared, we're not intimidated. For Lord, we know that you are here with us. And Lord, because of the blessing, Lord, in our hearts, we want to be a vessel through which you can use to touch others. So Lord, there's an aspect of thanksgiving, Lord, that we would give to those because we're thankful for what we have. I thank you that we have a constant joy in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we can give thanks to you in every circumstance. And I thank you that this day we have an opportunity to be a blessing to those that may not even be here in these four walls today. But yet, Lord, we will bless beyond ourselves, and we will bless beyond these walls to touch those and to be a generous, godly example to those that do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want to invite you, as Justin begins to sing, you pray and come. You'll see that we have several different stations that you can come and grab a card. Pray, come, and select a card. Once you've selected it, if you would return to your seats, Pastor Tom will close us, and you could worship with us for a few moments. God bless you as you come.